Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Thank you, Val. Good joke. That was a good one. I love a good math joke. Well, it's a pleasure to see many familiar faces. I've been around a little bit now. I've been in Mountain Home for 2 years, been here many times over the past 2 years, so it's good to see your faces again. If you haven't met me, I'm a chaplain at the Air Force Base, so, you know, good luck, young man. San Antonio's warmer this time of year, so have a good time. We've been in a series now for the past few weeks since the beginning of Lent, looking at Jesus' statements from the cross. So we'll continue in that mode today, reading from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. So if you would stand together in body or in spirit for the reading of God's word. It was now about noon, and darkness covered the whole earth until about 3 o'clock, when the sun stopped shining. Then the curtain in the sanctuary tore down the middle. Crying out in a loud voice, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my life." After he said this, he breathed for the last time. When the centurion saw what happened, he praised God, saying, "It's really true. This man was righteous." All the crowds who had come together to see this event returned to their homes, beating their chests after seeing what had happened. And everyone who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance observing these things. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A couple things to start as we reflect on this passage today. First of all, if you would, just take a breath. What do you need as much as you need that breath? Take one more. What is it you need as you need that breath? Think about a time in your life when Jesus really showed up for you. When was that for you? Maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're still waiting. Ow, that was my finger. I'm sorry. It's okay. Pain focuses the mind. Okay. So what do you need like you need breath? And when did Jesus show up for you? How has Jesus showed up for you? When I started seminary, I don't know how many years ago now, I didn't think about that when I wrote this down, a couple years ago. Following the path to answering God's call on my life, I couldn't see exactly where it was headed. We were serving in the military at that time too, and I didn't know how it was all going to work out. There were many moments I had more questions than answers, and sometimes it felt like things just weren't adding up. I don't know if you've been in that place. So as I started my last year of coursework, this was in 2021-ish, 2020, COVID, right? I began to really try to figure out what the next step would be. And an opportunity came up to work with a congregation who was suddenly without a pastor. And if you know anything, suddenly without a pastor is code for a few different things. Could mean a few things, but basically it means that there was some sort of disagreement somewhere along the line. So anyone who's been around the church world knows that that situation needs careful leadership and someone with a lot of experience. I didn't have any experience. And it just so happened that the first Sunday that I was going to preach at this little church, tiny church, about as big as the center section right here, was Easter Sunday. I had visited with the elders and the board of the church. I knew they were very concerned about the future. I knew they'd been working hard to answer difficult financial questions. I knew they were worn out and stressed about it all. And I was about as new as they come. I had no idea what to say that Easter morning. So I asked a longtime friend, somebody who did have that experience, what she would say to those folks, the people of God in that situation. And you know what she told me? She said, "Trent, tell them that we are Easter people." Have you ever heard that before? We are Easter people. I hadn't heard it at that point in my life. And I thought, yeah, that sounds real good. And then I went home and I thought about it some more. And I thought, well, what does that mean? We are Easter people. Honestly, I didn't have much hope for that congregation. I didn't feel like Easter Sunday was a good time to come in and say something like, folks, you've given it your best effort, real solid work here, but now it's time to let this expression of the church and its history die. But don't worry, we're Easter people. It didn't sound quite right. It is tempting to allow the promise of resurrection to lure us into an attitude of resignation. Let me say that one more time. It's tempting to let the promise, the reality, the knowledge of resurrection lure us into an attitude of resignation. So as an Easter people, it's natural for us to look at Jesus' last words here in the book of Luke, which only happen, these words, only in the book of Luke, where he says, "Father, into your hands I entrust my life." We look at these words with the knowledge of resurrection. We know what happens in just a few days. And we see it as a sort of simple transaction. Jesus had to die in order to be raised up. Bada bing, bada boom, Easter people. Easy, right? Sure, it was hard. Sure, it was human. Sure, it was painful. But we know that he lives, right? And moreover, as we're thinking about the story, Jesus knew about the resurrection. That's what we believe, right? Some might say that to be Easter people is to let go and let God. I was a little worried that as I stood up here and said that, I might see it on a shirt staring back at me. I don't see it right now, and if that's the case, that's okay, all right? That's okay. To let go and let God is to lean into the idea that God has it all under control. And no matter what happens, Jesus paid the price so we might live. I see how we get there when we describe the Easter moment. I see how those words are helpful to us and in many ways true. But today, in the midst of a Lent where, I'll be honest, it seems like the world is going mad, right? I want to suggest that resurrection hope does not mean resignation. We are not called to a faith that abides in justice. We are not called to be an Easter people who confuse giving up with having hope. Now, maybe it's no worse than other times in our history. Okay, you could argue with me about that. It's not as bad as it is or as it seems. I'm not here to like prove that point to you. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to scare you into one side of an issue or another. But as I hear those words, "I entrust my life to you," from Jesus, or in other translations, "into your hands I commit my spirit," I'm drawn to how he said them. I'm drawn to how Jesus said them. The book of Mark, which doesn't have those words, but says Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Matthew and Luke also tell us that Jesus cried with a loud voice. This wasn't like, you know, beside the bedside, "into my hands I commit my spirit," some calm moment. I'm not going to do it for you today, but it was a cry on the cross in pain and to a certain extent in desperation. When people say let go and let God, I think they forget, we forget that letting go is often painful. Or that when Jesus taught us things like turn the other cheek, it wasn't to let God do the hard work for us, but with the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit to do the hardest thing imaginable for the sake of the kingdom of God, to be Christ to others, to help the most vulnerable among us, to choose the fast that Isaiah describes in chapter 58, to choose to loose the bonds of injustice. You know those words. To let the oppressed go free. And then, do you know what it promises? Our light will break free like the dawn. The healing will bubble up from dry ground, and we will be called repairers of the breach. That sounds like a resurrection kind of hope to me. It sounds like Easter people are less about resignation to a far-off promise and more about resistance to the evil around us, a kind of resistance enveloped, surrounded, embodied in the love of God. Now, this is not easy. It is not natural for us. This is a narrow way on which we deny ourselves. We deny some easy answers. We take up our cross and we follow Jesus. And we follow Jesus not into a simple faith of it'll turn out okay, don't worry about it, but into a messy, dirty world in which we can't always know. We can't always see what resurrection will look like. Another preacher put it this way. His name is Thomas Long. He said, some people say the poor are always with us and with a shrug of the shoulder walk around and pay the next payment on the Mercedes. Other people, however, sacrificially share their possessions from warm and generous hearts. Why do they do that? Some people say there will be wars and rumors of wars and just hope that when the time comes we've got more firepower than the other guys. Other people pray for peace, work for peace, and become makers of peace. Why do they do that? Some people say, once a jerk, always a jerk. And they let many sons go down on their anger. Other people forgive and forgive 7 times 70. Why do they do that? The only sensible answer, I think, is that hope, resurrection hope, defies death. Resurrection faith held by an Easter people who see the promises of God not as an invitation to escape, but as a challenge to look death in the face and respond with the fiercest, most holy love imaginable. To be an Easter people in the midst of great trial is to believe that God's vision for the future is not confined to yesterday's tragedy, but it is open, it is moving, it is alive. Even the very Son of God cries out. But not only in desperation, not in anger, certainly not in resignation. Jesus' last cry is a cry of hope. And my friends, fellow followers of Christ, Nazarenes, and all y'all who are here, we need hope like we need air. Take another deep breath. We need hope like we need air. The words of Jesus on the cross in the book of Luke here, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit, come from Psalm 31. And in the Hebrew of that psalm, as well as in the Greek of the New Testament, that word life can also be translated spirit, life and spirit. In the Hebrew, it comes from ruach. Everybody say ruach. Ruach. And then the Greek is pneuma. Pneuma, like pneumatic, or there's another one I thought of, pneumonia. And each one of those words can be translated as wind or breath or the animating force that keeps us alive. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1, the spirit or ruach of God moved over the face of the waters. The same word in the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit, that word spirit. It's like the holy wind, the holy breath of God. When Jesus placed his life into God's hands, into his Father's hands, it was more than a plea for help. It was a defiant statement of trust, placing his spirit, his life, his whole being in God's hands, placing his hope in the faithfulness, the goodness of God, like we sang, on the line. Brené Brown says that hope is a function of struggle. Think about that. Hope is a function of struggle. We develop hope not during the easy or comfortable times, but through adversity and discomfort. Hope is learned and forged when our life is tested, just as Jesus was being tested on that cross. For us to be Easter people, we need not pretend that we know the ending, okay? Sometimes as people of faith, we walk into our contexts and we want people to know it's going to be all right. And yes, that's a good promise. But we don't have all the answers to all the problems. Do you feel like you have all the answers to all the problems in the world? I know I don't. It wouldn't be faith if we did. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life for standing up to the Nazis in a sermon in 1932, said this: "We need to go on, not folding our hands in our laps, completely at ease, confident that God will do his part, rather with our eyes fixed on the cross. We don't see the goal of our faith, but we know it's there." The other day, I learned about a feature on some aircraft. They don't teach you this at basic training. It's called a vortex generator. Do I have any flyers in the house? I didn't know about this, but it's used on some types of airplane. The idea is that there are times that smooth air is just not good for flight. You can't steer as good in smooth air as you can in turbulence. So they install these metal pieces on the wings of some planes, which ensure that there will be enough turbulence for flight. Enough turbulence. I thought turbulence was a bad thing. But you need a little turbulence to take flight. I thought it was to be avoided. But hope is forged in struggle, and we need hope like we need air. So as we look to the cross, to Jesus' last words, even believing that resurrection is just days away, we must not resign ourselves to life without confrontation. Any Enneagram 9s in the house? Okay. We must not resign ourselves to life without confrontation, or to fight without flight, without turbulence, or to hope without struggle. The promise of resurrection is not that it will all go according to plan. You know that, right? Or that the dice are somehow loaded in our favor. The promise of resurrection, especially for those of us following Jesus and carrying our crosses, is that Jesus shows up when we least expect him. The promise of resurrection is that Jesus shows up for you and for your neighbor and for the person who is struggling and for the person who's never heard of Jesus when we least expect him. So are you willing to commit today to that path, to that trust, as Jesus did on the cross? It's not an easy commitment. But I believe that Jesus will show up for you just as God did on that first Easter morning. Indeed, as God has shown faithful love across the whole history of the universe, all of creation, Jesus will raise us up when we least expect it. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back closer, and I'm going to invite you to consider that time when Jesus showed up for you. Maybe it's in the neighbor who has experienced the chemo that you're facing. Maybe it's a sister or brother in Christ who are committed to the same cause as you. Maybe it's a coworker you can't stand, but showed kindness to you. Yes, there may be things that we have to let go of, things that God can help us by taking away or by leaving at the foot of the cross. But resurrection hope isn't found only in letting go, but also leaning in. Amen? There is hope in the cross, and we need hope like we need air. Let's pray. God of hope and of struggle, life and spirit, in Jesus you showed us a way to live and a path to walk. You felt deeply the pain of being human, and you leaned into your Father, trusting in God's grace and God's love. We need you now, Jesus, to walk beside us. Help us lean into the difficulties before us. Prepare our hearts for the challenges we do not yet see, so that with each step we know your presence more clearly and learn to hope against hope, that you would show up when we least expect it, just as you did on Easter morning. Amen. I invite you to stand. We'll say a closing prayer, and I'll send you off on with a benediction. God, your love is truly great. Help us to lean into that love this week. Help us to let go of what is holding us back, and help us to know that you will show up when we need you. We have faith in your love. We have faith in the work that you have done on the cross. Thank you, God. So I invite you now to receive this blessing this morning. Friends, life is short, and we don't have long to journey with those that are with us. So be swift to love. Make haste to be kind. And know that the God who loves you, who made you, and who is on this journey blesses you greatly. May the grace of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of Jesus Christ be with you this morning. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.